Good morning, Bethel Baptist Church. Good morning, Jennings County. I am grateful to the members of Bethel Baptist Church who have been faithful to support the church even during this season and allowing me to purchase this time to preach the word on the radio. The radio station has been gracious in accommodating us under these unusual circumstances, and I would like to take this moment to express my thanks to Joe and to all those at the radio station who have cooperated with us and allowed us to preach the word. I also want to say a word of thanks to my brother, Pastor Caleb, for his taking an opportunity to preach alongside me or in front of me, as it were, on the radio. It is good for you to hear the word of God being preached by men called of God who serve under different denominational labels. And yet I hope that you find that the word of God is being preached with a degree of commonality and harmony that you find refreshing. I do. I am grateful to call Pastor Caleb my brother, as I am many others in our community who faithfully serve the Lord. I am preaching the second message in a series of messages that comes from our upcoming Vacation Bible School. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26. This is going to be the second message based on a lesson from our Vacation Bible School, and that is lesson number two. The first lesson we considered last week was entitled The Foundation of Love, Jesus Chose Matthew. The Foundation of Love, Jesus Chose Matthew. And the Vacation Bible School literature said that the point of that lesson is Jesus chooses to love me, I can't earn it. You might recall that I said the way that was worded made me just a bit nervous, and I felt like it should be tweaked a little bit, so I rewrote it, and I said, Jesus chooses to love sinners, sinners can't earn it. And this week, the lesson title is Foundation of Forgiveness. Foundation of Forgiveness, Paul's Redemption. And the Vacation Bible School literature, again, gives us the point of that lesson, and that is Jesus loves me regardless of my sin. Jesus loves me regardless of my sin. And again, without hopefully not just being ticky-tacky or being in love with the sound of my own voice, I do find myself with a bit of unease. When you design children's literature, Vacation Bible School, Sunday school, you obviously have to keep in mind the age of the children that you're trying to teach. At the same time, there is intention with that you actually teach the Bible, that you teach biblical content, and it is better to, frankly, teach over a child's head and that child have to grow into learning the biblical content than it is for you to risk changing the biblical content and teaching a child something defective. So with that anxiety, being honest about it this morning, there is a wrong way to take that point. Jesus loves me regardless of my sin. And the wrong way to take that would be to say it doesn't matter if I sin. That clearly would be contrary to the entire teaching of the Bible. Sin is a real dilemma, a real problem for people. It is contrary to a relationship with God. It is the reason that we need saving. So our sin is a serious problem. It does matter if I sin. And if that's the way you were to take that, then it would be a problem. I attempted a rewrite. I don't know that it's much better, and I've tried to keep the personal tone. And my rewrite would be this. My sin does not keep Jesus from loving me. My sin does not keep Jesus from loving me. I might even enhance that and say, my sin did not keep Jesus from loving me, going to the cross to express the love of the Father and the love of the Son for sinners. It didn't keep Jesus from doing that. And even now, as a believer and struggling with sin and not finishing every day in a sinless fashion, that my sin does not keep Jesus from loving me. Having said that, if I persist in sin, my repentance isn't sincere and earnest, I will not experience that love that Jesus has for me, and I will not reciprocate. Thereby, I will not enjoy the relationship with God that I'm supposed to enjoy. So sin has serious consequences even for those who are saved. So I don't want to minimize that, but I think the Vacation Bible School is an important point, and I do want to preach it. So, again, for my purposes, rewriting it just a bit, my sin does not keep Jesus from loving me. Now, I actually want to flip that around and ask the question, does my sin keep Jesus from loving me? Well, as a Baptist pastor and a pastor committed to the Bible, I never want to answer these kinds of questions just out of my own life experience and act like that's sufficient. Instead, I want to answer them from the Scripture, and the VBS lesson is built on this Scripture, so it fits quite well. So to tweak the question just a little bit, we're going to ask the question, did Paul's sin keep Jesus from loving Paul? So Paul is going to be something of a test case, right? We're going to look at his life, his interaction with Jesus, and we're going to see, did Paul's sin keep Jesus from loving Paul? And it would stand to reason that if Paul's sin didn't keep Jesus from loving Paul, then my sin shouldn't keep Jesus from loving me any more than Paul's sin didn't keep Jesus from loving him. So that's my rationale this morning. So if you will, I hope you found in your Bibles Acts chapter 26. And again, our question is, did Paul's sin keep Jesus from loving Paul? And we're going to observe the answer to that question in Acts 26. Acts 26, verse number 1, we begin reading. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all things and questions, customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" So the Apostle Paul begins his defense. He has been arrested. He is in front of Roman officials, and he is in this case in front of King Agrippa, who wants to hear Paul's defense. And so he invites Paul to do that, and Paul begins to defend himself, and immediately Paul goes to the heart of the Christian faith And that is that what we have in Christ is long awaited. In verse number 6, we find the language, the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Paul is talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, and on and on and on. That promise, verse 7, to this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. What was this promise? What was this hope? It was that God raises the dead, the hope of resurrection. And again, for Paul, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all the promises and all the hopes that the Jewish people had for salvation from their God. Jesus is the yes answer. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was made clear by Paul, to Paul, by God, that Jesus was, in fact, God's Son, that He was the one through whom salvation was to come, and He was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament anticipation of the Messiah. In verse number 9, Paul begins to tell us his testimony, or as it were, continue to do that. Indeed, Paul says, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I would just make our first observation, thinking about the question, did Paul's sin keep Jesus from loving Paul? Paul in verse 9 tells us that he thought he must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So our first observation is this. Paul's sin was obvious. It is not as if Paul's sin were some big secret that someone, certainly Jesus, would not know. Paul's sin was conspicuous. It was bold. It was public. It was obvious. And that's important. That's part of Paul's testimony. So in answer to the question, did Paul's sin keep Jesus from loving Paul? Anybody who had any knowledge of who Paul was and what he was doing knew these activities. They were plainly visible, and certainly they weren't hidden from Jesus. Here's what Paul said he did in verse number 10. He gives us five things that he did that were obvious displays of his sin. In verse number 10, he says, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. So Paul says, number one, many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And number two, when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Verse number 11, and thirdly, I punished them often in every synagogue. And fourthly, I compelled them to blaspheme. Now, that means he used various means, various kinds of pressure, perhaps certainly, I would say certainly including physical pressure. You better stop saying Jesus is the Son of God or the Messiah, or we're going to beat you, or we're going to throw you out of the synagogue, we're going to excommunicate you. But he compelled them to blaspheme, that is, to forsake Jesus. And being exceedingly enraged against them, Paul says, fifthly, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So it wasn't enough that he drove Christians out of the area where he was. He was in pursuit of them. He chased them to foreign cities and even persecuted them there. So the first observation I would make is, in answering the question, did Paul's sin keep Jesus from loving Paul? Paul's sin was no secret. It was obvious. It was conspicuous. Everybody knew of Paul's disposition toward Christians and toward believers, and certainly Jesus knew. So verse number 12 we pick up. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, verse 14, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, he was also called Saul and Paul, so the same person here, lest you get confused. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, this is an odd expression for most readers of the Bible, and I will confess that I did a little work to try to make this clear to me, and hopefully I can make it clear to you. Goads are pointed sticks that you would use, or that would be used in the ancient world to move livestock when you were simply moving them on foot. In fact, I have an experience much like this. My father-in-law has farmed cattle in West Virginia for many, many years, and I'm not much of a farmer, but when I'm married into the family, it kind of means you help out. You do what needs to be done, and so I remember him opening up a gate and putting me in a little road and saying, don't let the cows come back this way. And I'm thinking, I don't know how I'm supposed to do that. And he gives me a stick, and he says, if they come this way, poke them. And I'm thinking, that doesn't sound like a very good idea. But again, he's older than me, and in my culture, if that's what you're told to do, you do. And so, sure enough, I grabbed my stick, and I stood there and kind of waved at them and shoot them the other direction. And, of course, I didn't have to poke many of them because they weren't anxious to come at me. They wanted to go away from me, and so it was really quite easy. But that goad, sometimes you do have a cow who doesn't want to go the direction you want him to go, and you have to give him some motivation. And so that's what that goad or that pointed stick is. Well, in Greek culture of Paul's day, the whole expression, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, was used to refer to a person attempting to fight with the gods. So Paul used this expression here to communicate that opposition to the Jewish prophet Jesus was not simply opposition to a Jewish prophet, it was opposition to God. That's critical. In verse number 15, the text continues. So I said, this is Paul talking to God, who are you, Lord? And he said, this is this voice that Paul is having a conversation with that comes out of the heavens that Paul understands to be the voice of God. He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now this brings us to our second observation. Our second observation related to the question, our test case, did Paul's sin keep Jesus from loving Paul? First, we observe that Paul's sin was obvious. Secondly, we should observe that Paul's sin was egregious. It was flagrant. Perhaps you're a basketball fan. I am. I like basketball. In basketball, when you do something that violates the rules, a person is shooting the ball, and instead of hitting the ball, you hit their hands, and you cause them not to make a shot, or you hamper their ability to make a shot. Maybe they make it anyway, but you hit them with your hands in the game. That is a foul, right? And that means if you hit them and they're not shooting the ball, they just get the ball on the side, and you're charged a penalty for that violation of the rule. You committed a foul. Well, there are the ordinary, run-of-the-mill, common fouls that happen in the game of basketball, and then there is a foul that is especially awful, especially harmful, not even consistent with the game of basketball. Maybe someone blocks your shot, and you come back down the floor, and they try to shoot, and you hit them. And it's obvious that it's not just in a spirit of trying to keep them from making the basket, but you're retaliating against them. It's not a basketball move. Then in basketball, we call that a flagrant foul. And in those cases, the penalty is especially severe. To be clear, Paul's sin wasn't just conspicuous. It wasn't just obvious. It was egregious. It was a flagrant kind of sin, as in basketball. It was especially awful. It's not as if Paul's sin were minor, just little sins, so to speak. Instead, what Jesus says to Paul is that he is guilty of actually persecuting Jesus. That all of his activity against the church, Jesus categorizes it so seriously. He says, you are actually persecuting me. And since in the gospel we understand that Jesus is the Son of God, Paul's opposition to the church and his persecution of the church winds up not just being the persecution of other people, but it actually winds up being the persecution of Jesus himself. As a result of this, we notice, making these two observations about Paul's sin, we notice that Jesus confronted Paul about Paul's sin. Jesus confronted Paul about Paul's rebellion against Jesus. To be clear, that is loving. When Jesus intervenes and meets Paul on the road and confronts him about his sin, that is loving. If he does not do that, perhaps Paul never comes to appreciate his sin and what he is doing. So Jesus confronts him, and that confrontation is itself loving. Secondly, Jesus told Paul that Jesus was the Lord. Jesus revealed himself to Paul as the Lord. Again, that is loving. So we find ourselves observing an answer to the question, did Paul's sin keep Jesus from loving Paul? First, we observe that Paul's sin was obvious. Secondly, we observe that Paul's sin was egregious. It was especially awful. And thirdly, as a result of this, seeing the confrontation of Paul by Jesus about Paul's sin, about Paul's rebellion, and noticing also that Jesus told Paul that Jesus was the Lord, he revealed himself as Lord, and noticing in both of those acts Jesus' love for Paul, we notice thirdly and kind of finally that in fact Paul's sin did not keep Jesus from loving Paul. And that's even displayed further because Jesus loved Paul, Jesus did not leave Paul unchanged. We should note the changes that Paul says Jesus made to his life. Verse 16. These are the words of Jesus to Paul. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So initially, the change that Jesus makes, we note here, as Lord, Jesus changed Paul's purpose. Remember, we began with Paul wanting to persecute the church, but as Lord, Jesus changed Paul's purpose. Now his purpose is to be a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which Jesus will yet reveal to him. He is to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God. Verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So the next change that Paul makes, that Jesus makes to Paul's life, in Paul's life, is as Lord, Jesus changed Paul's submission. In verse 19, what does Paul say? Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Who gave him the heavenly vision? That would be Jesus. Verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works fitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Thirdly, we notice how Jesus changed Paul's life. As Lord, Jesus changed Paul's message. Paul began to preach in verse 20 that they should repent, turn to God, and do works fitting of repentance. That he said no other things than those things which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and together, altogether as I am, such as I am, except for these chains." So fourthly, we see that Jesus changed Paul. As Lord, Jesus changed Paul's desire. Formerly, Paul had wanted to stop the spread of the Christian faith. Now Paul wants everyone to follow Jesus. We saw that in verse 28. Agrippa says to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And then Paul says, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both, almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." In other words, Paul says, "I don't want you to be imprisoned, but otherwise I would have you be just like I am, a follower of Jesus." So we ask the question again, did Paul's sin keep Jesus from loving Paul? We made an observation, no, it did not. How do we know? Number one, Paul's sin was obvious. Number two, Paul's sin was egregious. It was especially awful. And after we noticed that about Paul's sin, we noticed that Jesus confronted Paul about his sin and that Jesus told Paul that he was the Lord. Both of those things were acts of love. And so we note that, in fact, Paul's sin did not keep Jesus from loving Paul. Because Jesus loved Paul, Jesus did not leave Paul unchanged. He changed his purpose, he changed his submission, he changed his message, and he changed his desire. So folks, plainly and straightforwardly, did Paul's sin keep Jesus from loving Paul? It absolutely did not. Paul's sin did not keep Jesus from loving Paul. Instead, we notice throughout this text that Jesus loved Paul in spite of his sin, that Paul's life was changed as a result of the love of Jesus. And so that brings us to the point of the Vacation Bible School lesson, as reworded by Brother Ricky, hopefully to add clarity. Does my sin keep Jesus from loving me? Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The answer of the scriptures is clear. No, it does not. Do not let that confuse you. Do not be mistaken about the way this should be taken. We're not saying that it doesn't matter if you sin. It most certainly does. What we are saying is that my sin and your sin does not keep Jesus from loving me and loving you. To which everyone who hears should say, praise God, praise God. And all God's people should say, amen.